Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 2. The second Peter chapter number 2 is where we're at this afternoon. And we have been preaching on Sunday nights under the thought or the heading, Warning, Apostasy Approaching. And we've preached out of chapter 2 or 2 Peter for a couple Sunday nights, and we'll pick up there and continue the thought this afternoon. And I want to give you a few things out of the second chapter that I believe the Lord has given to me. And hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. If you're in 2 Peter chapter number 2, I want to read the first three verses for text verses. And so if you want to stand with me, we'll read those verses together. And then we'll pray. And please leave your Bible open. We'll return to the second chapter often before we finish this afternoon, okay? 2 Peter chapter number 2. And verse number 1, Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. For many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Lord, I appreciate the opportunity to be back in church tonight. Lord, I appreciate the opportunity to be at Northside Baptist Church. Can't think of another church I'd rather be at. I'm glad to be here. And I pray, God, that you would bless us in the Word of God this afternoon. God, help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. Help us to say something that would encourage and edify the body of believers. And Lord, I pray that before we're finished tonight, you'd help us to sound out a warning of these dangerous days of apostasy that we're living in. Lord, help me to be firm where the Bible's firm, and help me to keep my mouth shut where you'd help me to keep my mouth shut. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me tonight. I ask it in the name of Christ, and amen. You can be seated. I preached last Sunday night out of chapter number 1 and preached on the thought of the convictions of faith. I told us last Sunday night that if we're going to be able to stand in these days of apostasy, we must be convinced or convicted of some things. Tonight I want to preach on the thought out of chapter 2, the contentions of faith. The contentions of faith. Did you know that the United States of America in our Treasury Department has a group of men and women that are set aside to spot a counterfeit currency or a counterfeit bill? When they begin to teach these men and women in the United States Treasury how to spot counterfeit money, I find this interesting. They first begin to teach them how to spot the real thing. They teach them what a real bill feels like, what money feels like. They learn the texture of the bill. They become familiar with the markings that are on that bill. They even become familiar with the scent that that bill has. And over the course of time and over the course of training, they become so familiar with the real thing, the real currency, that when a counterfeit bill comes in, it immediately stands out as being different or being wrong. In the previous chapter, Peter tells us that in light of the coming days of apostasy, you and I need to have some strong convictions about things in our faith. I really believe this. One of the biggest dangers that our churches face today is a lack of conviction on the part of the believers. You see, the things that were at one time considered biblical standards, for some reason they're up for debate today. I don't understand that, but that's the world in which we're living in. You see, the onslaught of false doctrine and false teaching has led us to a place to where we have weak convictions, we have a weak Bible stance, and we have a weak grasp of what Christianity really is. I believe that if you and I had some things settled in our heart about the truth of the Word of God, we would not be as likely to be led astray when a counterfeit shows up in our day and hour. You see, you and I need to have some things settled according to chapter number one. And therefore, having some things settled in chapter one, we know we're saved, we know we're serving, and we know the scriptures in chapter one. Having settled that, Peter now introduces the counterfeit in chapter number two. You see, in chapter two, Peter talks about the false teacher or the false preacher and exposes these men and exposes their motives for who they really are. Now, I'll be honest with you tonight. You say, Brother Josh, why are you preaching these messages? Why are you going this direction? I really believe, I am convinced of this, standing in this pulpit tonight. I am convinced that the men that Peter talked about in chapter 2 are filling the pulpits of America today. I believe it. And even scarier than that, I believe they're packing out their campuses with their false doctrines that men and women are loving and longing and going to hear. And therefore, I believe we're living in the days that Peter warns us about in chapter 2. And if we're living in these days, I think we need to know and be prepared for this day and hour. So I want to show you three things out of this chapter. I'll give them to you as fast as I can and we'll get out of here. I want you to notice this, number one, concerning these contentions of faith. I want you to see the preaching of the apostate. I want you to see the preaching of the apostate. In verse number one, Peter says, but there were false prophets among, or prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through contentious, they shall with feign words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You see, what Peter says now in verse 1 through verse 3, he said, I want you to see these men. They're preaching for what it really is. Their preaching was a counterfeit gospel. Did you know that one of the greatest crimes in history has always been the crime of counterfeiting something? There's always been counterfeit artists. There's always been counterfeit paintings. Art galleries constantly have to be on the lookout for counterfeit pieces of art. In fact, I remember not too many years ago, it was not an uncommon thing here in Knoxville, Tennessee, if you was in the parking lot of a store, to have somebody come up to you in the parking lot and they would try to sell you their counterfeit cologne. Did y'all ever have that? Was it just me? Their designer imposter cologne. Boy, this isn't Ralph Lauren. This is something else. You know how it was. They were trying to sell you a counterfeit. Even today, you have to be careful if you buy an iPhone or an iPad because they counterfeit those all the time. But can I say the greatest counterfeiter in all of history is Satan. He is the greatest counterfeiter that the world has ever known. In fact, from the days of the Garden of Eden until today, he has been about this business of counterfeiting. Hey, he presented a counterfeit gospel in the Garden of Eden. Today, I believe our churches are filled with counterfeit Christians. I believe one day he'll present a counterfeit Christ. And so beginning in this verse number one, Peter begins to show these counterfeit men for who they really are. He said, in the days of the Old Testament, there were false prophets. He said, but if you look around today, there aren't false prophets, but there are some false teachers in our land. Amen. Can I say that for every Elijah, there will always be 450 prophets of Baal?
That's right.
Amen. That's exactly right. I'm telling you, anytime God calls one man, Satan will call two. He'll have two to stand in a pulpit and preach a counterfeit false gospel to the men and women who ought to know better.
Amen.
Amen. And the reality is, the sad reality is, if you study the Old Testament, you'll discover that more often than not, the nation of Israel followed the false prophet instead of the real prophet Because the real prophet had a message they didn't like all the time, and the false prophet had a message they could live with, and they could stomach, and they could swallow. So they said, we'll go after these guys. We'll listen to these guys, where men like Jeremiah were put in the pit and put in the prison because they were preaching the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
Hey, I'm telling you, it's the same way today. There are false teachers and there are false preachers in our land, and we have to be careful. Well, I began to think about the preaching of the apostate, and I thought about this letter A. I see their denying message. I see their denying message. If it's true that our pulpits are filled with apostate preachers, then it would do us good to be able to identify them. The first way Peter tells us that we can identify them is by the message that they preach. Notice the way Peter describes their message. He said they bring in damnable heresies in verse 1, denying the Lord that bought them. These men and these women even today that bring in damnable heresies, false doctrines, they're denying message. They will even go as far, Peter says, as to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, a false teacher is someone who intentionally twists the truth. Let me say this just in passing. A false teacher is not someone who teaches a Bible school class or even preaches a sermon and through ignorance says something that is incorrect. That is not a false teacher. A false teacher is someone who knows the truth or willingly ignores the truth and twists the gospel for their own selfish ways. Now Peter says, I want you to know these men. And he said, you can know them because they will twist the truth of Jesus Christ. They often will teach that Christ was a good man. He was a good prophet. He was somebody to be looked up to. But they have a hard time admitting the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody that denies that fact is a false teacher.
Yes.
In fact, let me say this. This may be a pet peeve of mine. You forgive me if it is. But I've got a little bit of a problem with these preachers, these preachers that want to get up on Scott and preach, and their whole message, they always want to refer to the Lord as just Jesus. It's Jesus this and Jesus that. You know, the Apostle Paul says we don't know the Lord anymore after the flesh. It's never Jesus Christ. It's never the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never the Lord. It's never the Savior. It's just Jesus. Like He's their next door neighbor or He's their pal or their buddy. I'm telling you what, there ought to be a holy reverence around that name, Jesus Christ. His earthly name was Jesus, but He was much more than Jesus. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the chosen one of God. And I'm telling you, if you are a real man of God, if you really have some biblical standards, you'll say that He was the Christ. I wrote this down. Anyone that denies that Jesus was the Son of God, that denies the inspiration of the Bible, that denies the sinful nature of man, that denies the sacrificial death of Christ, that denies salvation by faith alone, or denies the reality of eternal judgment for the lost, anybody that denies any of those things, they're a false teacher. You stay away from them.
Amen.
That's exactly right. Amen. Now, I know you may disagree with me on some finer points of the Scriptures, but these things are non-negotiable. You stay away from anybody that preaches or teaches a false doctrine. I see their denying message. I also see their dangerous morals. I see their dangerous morals. Peter goes on to tell us that the reason these men and women preach the false doctrines that they do, the reason that they twist and pervert the gospel message, is because they have twisted morals. You see, their moral compass is pointing in the wrong direction. All they're concerned about is what's best for them, what brings them the most money, what brings them the most fame, what draws them the biggest crowd. They're not interested in giving out the Word of God. They are interested in what benefits them and their ministry the most.
Amen.
And in order to gain their listeners, Peter tells us that they will use feigned words in their message. Verse number 3. That word feign in verse number 3 comes from the Greek word, plastos. And that Greek word plastos, I don't know if that reminds you of anything, but he said they'll use plastos words or feign words. Verse 3. That word plastos is from the same word, root word, that we get our English word plastic. You know, they make a lot of things out of plastic today. You know why? Because plastic is easily moldable. It's easily shapeable. You can take plastic and make it into about whatever you want to make it into. And you know what Peter's saying in verse 3? He's saying these men preach a plastic message. Their message is easily moldable. It fits the crowd. It fits the generation. It fits the listener. You know, they can mold it and shape it into whatever they want it to be. And that's what these false teachers do. They preach a plastic gospel. Amen. You see, they form their message into whatever they think is best for them. I've seen it. You've seen it. They'll take one verse. Usually they'll take it out of context. They'll put a good quote with it and, of course, a funny illustration. And then they'll call that a message. And people love it. People will leave that building feeling like that they have been entertained. But you take somebody that takes the Word of God and preaches it verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that sometimes rubs people the wrong way. They don't like that. I heard Brother James Langston say one time, he said, if my preaching is rubbing your cat the wrong way, he said, you need to turn your cat in the other direction. Amen. I'm talking about there's some men that have some plastic messages. I see the preaching of the apostate. Let me show you this number 2. I want you to see the portion of the apostate. I believe that the church today is a little softer on this topic right here than Peter was. We live in a day and hour which we don't want to pass judgment on anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you know. We take a weak stance on everything because I might upset somebody if I took a stand on that. And so instead of taking a stand on it, we'll say something like this. Well, you know, there are many roads that lead to heaven. I don't find that in the Bible, but I've heard that. There are many roads that lead to heaven. Or we'll say something like this. Oh, well, they're just a little mixed up. You know, they don't believe everything just the way I believe. They're a good brother, you know. But in Peter's mind, the decision had already been made. In fact, we'll find out in chapter 2 that these false teachers had a certain doom. Peter said that they had perverted the gospel for their own selfish needs, and God's going to judge them for it. And while they have not received their judgment yet, they feel like they're getting by with it. But Peter said God's got a portion of judgment reserved for that false teacher. I want you to see judgment's position in verse number 3. Look at the last part of verse 3. He said, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You see, these false teachers continued in their wicked ways, and they believed that they were getting by with it. You see, they had not experienced the judgment of God yet, and so they believed that they had escaped God's judgment. But just because you plant a seed of corn tonight, yeah, that does not mean that you're going to be eating cornbread in the morning. Sometimes you may plant something this afternoon and it may take a while for that to grow up. But judgment, just because it hadn't come yet, that did not mean that judgment was asleep. Peter said, I want you to know that their damnation slumbereth not. It's not a long way off. He said, they're going to get what's coming to them. God's going to judge them for the way that they're conducting themselves, the way they're conducting their ministry and preaching this gospel. He said, God's got a portion of judgment reserved for them. Can I take time out right here and say something? I know a lot of people who really believe that they're getting by with their sin today. You know, they haven't got judged just quite yet, and so they believe that God's just overlooked it. Maybe God didn't see that. Maybe that doesn't bother God as much as it used to bother God. But God still sees sin. Amen. God still hates sin. Amen. God still judges sin.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be getting by with that thing tonight. But Peter said that judgment, it's not asleep. And it's not a long way off. God's going to bring judgment. Well, I was thinking about that. And I thought about a woman that I know. And it amazes me. It's so sad, it's almost comical. Every time she gets into trouble, every time she's having problems in her home, she immediately runs to church, cries and goes to the altar and really going to do a whole lot better until God fixes everything. And then she don't need church and God anymore, just goes back to the old ways. You see, that's the way a lot of people are. God's their spare tire. God brings judgment into their life. God begins to deal with things. And oh, they want to make it right with God. They want to be right with God. Everything gets back to smooth living, smooth road. And they check back out again. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You see, they believed they were getting by with their wrong, but Peter knew better. In fact, over the next few verses, Peter will look back on history and Peter will point to three occasions where God judged sin. And he'll say, because God judged their sin, God's going to judge your sin. You're not going to get by with it. In fact, not only do I see judgment's position, but I see judgment's picture. In verse number 4 down through verse number 9, Peter gives us three illustrations of pictures of judgment that is coming. Peter points out the fallen angels in the first part. In verse 4, he said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." You see, Peter points out the fallen angels. We know very little about these angels, but we do know this. According to Isaiah chapter 14 and according to Ezekiel chapter number 28, we believe that Satan was probably the greatest of all created beings. Lucifer, the son of the morning, that angel, that anointed cherub in the throne room of God. But being the anointed cherub wasn't enough for him. And in pride and in rebellion, he lifted up his heart against God and said, I'll assert the authority of God. I'll cast God down from his throne and I'll sit on his throne. And in pride, he did that. And we believe that he took one third of the angels of heaven with him when he fell on that occasion. And the Bible tells us now that while we don't understand it all, don't know it all, but we know that Peter tells us that Satan today is a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour. And we know Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11, and 12, that he is the prince and the power of the air. And he has demonic beings at his command. And we know that those fallen angels work in the hearts and the lives of men and women today. But according to Peter, there are some angels that are so wicked, and there are some angels that are so bad and so rebellious that God chained them in chains of darkness and he cast them down into that bottomless pit, into that place of hell, and they are reserved in darkness today until the day of judgment. You say, what's that got to do with me? I'm glad you asked. I was about to tell you. Let me tell you what that has to do with you. You know what that shows me? That shows me how close a person can be to God and still fall if they're not careful. We're talking about the created intelligence of God. We're talking about the angels that were in the very throne room of heaven. And yet they fail and are in chains of darkness tonight. And if it's possible for them to fall, then what makes you think that it's not possible for you and I to do the very same?
Amen.
Just because you're raised in the Bible Belt, just because your family always went to Northside Baptist Church or Bays Mountain Baptist Church or Landmark Baptist Church or whatever Baptist Church, just because Granny and Grandpa were saved and Mom and Dad were saved, doesn't mean that it's not possible for you and I to fall.
Amen.
You can be raised up the very lap of God and still fall if you're not careful.
Amen.
He said the fallen angels. Not only does he give us the illustration of the judgment of the fallen angels, but he talks about that old world. He said in these verses, he mentions the old world, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world, of the ungodly. You see, Peter tells us that not only did God bring judgment against those fallen angels, but he brought judgment on the old world. That's our second picture. You see, from the Garden of Eden till Genesis chapter number 6, the wickedness of mankind had grown at an uncontrollable rate. In fact, it becomes so bad that God looks out over humanity and he said, it's all wickedness. Everywhere he looked, it was wickedness. But there was one man who found grace in the eyes of God. And God looked at this man, Noah, and he said, Noah, I want to let you in on a little something. It's going to rain. And I'm sure Noah said something like this. What's rain? And so God explained to him what rain was. And for 120 years, Noah, the preacher of righteousness, verse number 5, stood against the tide of that wicked generation and preached the truth of the Word of God. I could see Noah standing up and saying, repent, get in the boat. Judgment is coming, get in the boat. God spoke to me, get in the boat. The thing I like about Noah so much, Brother Steve, not only did he preach righteousness, but he lived righteousness. Amen. You say, hey, you know he lived righteousness. Because not only did he preach get in the boat, he built a boat.
Amen.
Amen. I appreciate some men and women who not only say they're a Christian, they build some boats in their Christian life. They live.
Amen.
Amen. Appreciate that. But he said, get in the boat. I would imagine after some time, people would come by and say, Noah, you still preaching that same old message? Last time I was over in town, you was preaching that same message, Noah. Hey, ain't you got nothing else to say, Noah? Is that the only text you know? Noah, you've been preaching rain for 119 years and it ain't rain. Ain't never rained, Noah. But one day they're standing out there. And Noah and his three sons and their wife get in the boat. And I don't know if Noah stood in the door of that boat, looked out one more time, said, please, get in the boat. And humanity said no.
Yeah. Yes.
And God reached down from heaven and shut the door.
Yes. Amen.
And they're standing out there thinking about that crazy old preacher that preached judgment. And something falls on the top of their head. And think, what in the world was that? Where did that come from? And judgment came.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You see, not only does it show us that you can be close to God and still face the judgment of God. Hey, but you can hear the preaching of the Word of God. This crazy preacher can stand up here and preach till I can't hardly talk when I walk out of here on Sunday night. And I can say judgment's coming. You need to get right with God. You need to get your heart prepared. You need to get right with God. The Lord's coming. Jesus is coming back. It won't be too much longer now. And you go home and think that crazy preacher, he keeps saying that. In fact, Peter will tell us that that's what they've said since their fathers fell asleep. But I'm telling you, friend, one day the trumpet's going to blow and the saints are going to go and you're going to be left behind because you didn't listen to the Word of God.
Amen.
He said, God judged the angels. God judged that old world. He saved 8. Out of the entire world, God saved 8. Because 8 believed the preacher.
Amen.
And he said, but God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, in the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see humanity at its worst.
Yes.
We see humanity at its lowest state. We all know the story of Lot as he went into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was going to send judgment. And so God sent those two angel messengers into Sodom to tell Lot and his family about the judgment that was coming. And those men and women in Sodom were so wicked, so apostate, so hard in their hearts, that Brother Brandon, they didn't even care what those angels' message was. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to listen to it. They didn't want nothing to do with it. In fact, all they wanted to do was press their wickedness up against the preaching of the Word of God. They wanted their wickedness to overcome what the truth of the Word of God was. And that's all they would have. They wanted you to come around to their way of thinking and Sodom.
Amen. Yes.
These angels walked into Sodom and they said, "We'll change them. Send them out here with us, Lot. Send them on out here with us. We'll get them thinking the way we think here in Sodom." God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes,
I tell you what, we're living in a generation and an hour that seems like to me their goal is to press their wickedness on the church.
Yes.
They want you coming around to their way of thinking. If you don't think like they think and you're not okay with everything they do, you're a bigot, you're narrow-minded, you need to come out of the closet. Hey, you need to be a free thinker. But I'm telling you what, good neighbor, you just stick with God, because one day judgment, she's coming.
Amen.
And Peter now says, if God didn't spare judgment on them, what makes this wicked generation and these wicked preachers think that they're getting by without God's judgment? You see the parallel between Noah's world and our world, it's alarming. The parallel between Sodom and Gomorrah and our generation, it's alarming. But we are living like nothing is going to happen. You know what I would do if I was you? Let me say this and I'll move on. You know what I'd do if I was you? In this wicked generation, I'd try to be a Noah instead of a Lot.
Amen.
Amen.
I've said this before. This isn't in my notes, but think about something with me. Noah walked in to his family members, set them down on the couch in his living room, and said, "Now kids, listen. Mama, listen, I was out praying today. God spoke to me. God said it's going to rain." They said, "Daddy, what's raining?" And he says, "Water's going to fall out of the sky and people are going to drown. God wants me to build a boat and I want y'all to get in it with me." Mama, the kids, and the daughter-in-law said, "You know what? We're not really sure what rain is. Ain't never seen it before. But if Daddy said it's going to rain, if Daddy said God said it's going to rain, we'll get in the boat."
Amen.
He lived such a godly life in front of that family. They had no idea what he's talking about. But when it comes time to get in the boat, they got the boat. You know why? Noah lived it in front of them. He was a good example of what a man of God should be. But 2,000 years, or not 2,000 years, but several years later, several years later, I see Lot. Those angels come into his house and say, "God's going to rain fire down from heaven, destroy Sodom." And Lot sits his family down, sits his wife down, and says, "Now God's spoken. God said judgment's coming here in Sodom. We got to leave. We got to go." His kids look at him, Brother Scott, and said, "You crazy old man. I think we'll stay right here. We're good. We like it here in Sodom. When have you heard from God before? I think we'll be fine." And they stayed. His wife doesn't get very far from Sodom. He made her leave. She wanted to stay. She turned around and looked, turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot sitting up there in that cave, wasted his life, wasted his home, lost his family. Because unlike Noah, Lot didn't live it in front of his family. Lot lived wickedly in front of his family. And therefore, when he said judgment's coming, they completely ignored what he had to say. Hey, we're living in a wicked generation, church. I suggest you be a Noah instead of a Lot. You be a Noah to your family. You live it in front of your family. They may not understand everything you do. They might not understand everything, all the actions you have, why you come to church as much as you do, why you read your Bible as much as you do, why you pray about everything. They may not get that now, but you keep being a Noah in front of them so they can seek God in your life, and eventually they'll get to the place where they'll say, I don't get it all, but Mama believed it and Daddy believed it, and if Mom and Daddy believe it, I better start believing it too.
Amen.
Amen. I see the preaching of the apostate. I see the portion of the apostate, but I see the practice of the apostate, and I'm out of here. I want you to see three things very quickly. Peter begins to uncover these men in these last few verses. He uncovers three things about them. He uncovers their conduct in verse 10 through verse number 14. Verse 10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Look at verse 14. "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." You see, in this picture, we see the picture of men, false preachers, false teachers, that are willing to tear down everything around them. They show no respect for those that are in authority over them, and they will tear down all authority so that they can have their way above everything else. You see, Peter tells us the reason they have such a hard time in verse 10 is because they're still walking after the flesh. The nature of humanity is depraved. There's nothing good inside of you and I. The only good we have is in what Jesus Christ places into our life. Therefore, these men have no good because they're still walking in their flesh. He said they've got pride problems. They have no trouble speaking evil of people that's in authority over them. Men that they should respect and look up to, they speak evil of them. He said they got pleasure problems. They are ungodly in their conduct. These men and women show us that they have problems with pleasure. In fact, he tells us that they take their pleasure out into the light. You see, some people do evil in the cover of darkness, but the apostate does evil in the light of day. You know, I've heard people that call themselves preachers, and they preach to churches that are filled up on every Sunday morning, put big screens in other towns, and people flock to them to listen to them preach. They'll have no problem telling you that when them and their wife go out to supper in the afternoons, they've got no problem telling you that they drink when they go out to eat. In fact, they'll even twist the Bible and try to show you how that's okay and that's all right.
That's right.
They're not even trying to hide their sins. Yet men and women love them and flock to them. You better keep your eye on that crowd that tries to use the Bible to excuse their sins. He uncovers their claims, verse 15 through 19, "which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." In these verses, Peter compares the apostate preacher to Balaam. We all know Balaam. We know the story of Balaam. You remember that Balaam was an apostate preacher. Balaam was a man who intentionally twisted the word of God. In fact, he knew better than what he was doing. God tried to stop him from doing it. He tried to stop himself from doing it. But he loved money more than he loved God. He loved pride and he loved position more than he loved God. And therefore, in greed, Balaam told Balak how to get the children of God into trouble. I read a story this week about a senior bank officer who came up to one of his junior clerks, and he asked the junior clerk, he said, "If I gave you $500,000, would you help me alter the books?" And the junior clerk said, "Well, yeah, I guess I would." And the senior officer looked at him and said, "Well, would you help me alter the books if I gave you $100? And the junior clerk said, "What do you think I am, some kind of common criminal?" And he said, "Oh, we've already established that. We're just trying to figure out your price now." I'm telling you, there are some men and women who call themselves Christians. They've got no problem selling out the Word of God if it makes them feel good. Amen. He uncovers, last of all, their converts. Verse 20 down through verse number 22. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" You see, these men and women will promise their converts freedom, but they can't deliver on that freedom because they are entangled in the bondage of sin themselves. And someone who is in bondage cannot set you free. In fact, I'll say this and I'm done. The apostate preacher will tell you that if you attend a church like this one right here, where a man stands up and preaches morals and preaches Bible standards to you, they will try to convince you that you are in bondage by coming to this church. They'll say that preacher's a slave driver. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? It'll set you free."
Amen.
You see, that man that lies to you and tells you that, "Oh, it's okay. Don't worry about that. God will overlook that." He's putting you in bondage. But that man that stands up and preaches the truth of the Word of God, and you get a hold of it, you get right with God, you get some things settled in your heart, you'll experience a freedom this world knows nothing about. A freedom this world knows nothing about. In the Jewish mind, one of the worst two things that you could be is a dog or a pig. And so Peter, who didn't have trouble with, stepping on out there and saying it like it is, he said, "These false preachers are nothing but dogs who keep going back to their vomit over again. And pigs," who, as my pastor used to say, Brother Tom, he'd say, "You can take a pig, you can give it a good bath." Brother Tom said, "You could put a hair bow in its hair and paint its toenails pink. But when you let it loose, it's going back to the mire, going back to the mud."
Amen.
Some people can't stay away from the vomit and the mud of this world. And it's because that's what their nature is. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. I wonder just for a moment if there's somebody here tonight that the Lord's spoken to your heart. If you're here tonight, the Lord has spoken to you. I want to give you